Thank you for tuning in again to the Rocky Brown Ministries podcast. I am Rocky Brown.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh. You know, we talk about it here regularly, but it just seems like it just keeps coming back up. The Lordship of Jesus. Man, He is Lord. He is King. He is Master. Hallelujah. He is faithful. He is wonderful. He is mighty God. Hallelujah. You know, I think it would be somewhat of a, maybe a little bit of a mistake on my part if I just didn't take a minute and just talk about what we have seen. Because, you know, when you go back to what you have seen, it gives strength and faith for what's ahead. You know, you all see a little blonde, curly-headed girl hopping around here, 16 years old, that God raised from the dead. And that's a fact. Raised her from the dead. And she's 16 years old. We're rolling on to 17 years ago now. Hallelujah. You know, they told Vernon and Mandy that Big Vern or Little Vern would lose all of his eyesight and his right eye. Well, guess what? He ain't. I mean, it wasn't just too long ago that the Lord delivered Mandy from some form of heart issue. Well, I mean, we've had so much stuff happen here, I can't even really. I mean, we need to start chronicling this stuff. Was it a heart issue? All right. So let me reiterate what she said right here for those of you that may not have heard that. She went because they thought the doctors thought that there was something wrong with her heart. And then when they went to do the heart test, they found something on her liver. Well, and now, how long has that been? Couple weeks ago. Well, guess what? God is faithful. 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 Are we giving thanks proportionate to what He's done? Think about that. I mean, we could sit here and talk about Kim's eyes. Kim was going blind. Is that true? Can't tell there's anything wrong. Twice, Tracy's had something come up in her throat that doctors tried to swear up and down. They thought it was cancer. Tried to talk her right into it. She ain't got nothing. You know, I got on Facebook there just a little bit ago, and saw Josh Tyree and his wife Chelsea and their two kids out trick or treating. You weren't standing there in the middle of August 2016 in the Cracker Barrel parking lot, 2 days after that man had died on the operating table in medical after his 10th brain surgery, and the doctors had told him there wasn't nothing else they could do. We laid hands on that man, the power of God fell so strong and delivered him. What fell on him and delivered him? The power of God. The faithful God. You know, we got some people here that are, up against just a little bit of a battle. But, you know, I'm sure Goliath looked like an absolute monster to David. But that, but you know what? Goliath didn't mean nothing to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord didn't get down here and go, wow, he's bigger than I thought he was. Are you with me? The angel of the Lord's not standing there with you next to your problem right now going, wow, your problem is bigger than I thought it was from the throne. It's bigger since I've got down here. It's like your problem in the spirit is not like most mirrors on the passenger side read that objects in mirror may be bigger than what they may be bigger or closer than what they appear. Are you with me? Why do we talk this stuff? Because we want to talk faith talk. Faith speaks. David said, I have believed and therefore I speak. The spirit of faith speaks. 2 years ago, Mark wasn't here. Come on now. Burning is a living, breathing miracle. Living, breathing miracle. I mean, we could just keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Tracy found enough money to pay, bless God, for a... Come on now. That's a fact. And she had 3 broke vertebrae in her back. That's right. Well, you know, why do we talk about this stuff? To brag on us? Look at me, look at me, look at us, look at us? No. No, is anybody here, as much as y'all, have you ever heard me say that it has anything to do with me? You'll never hear me say that. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. I am not. Jesus is King. I'm His servant. Jesus says do, and when we do what Jesus says do, then that opens the door for the power of God. The power of God. To manifest, to work, to deliver, to heal, to save, to restore, He can do it. It's important that we understand these things. That's the mindset that we need to have when we go into situations. When situations arise, you know what? You know whether or not, and Vernon could testify to this, and I've went through a number of physical issues myself. But, you know, when something goes wrong, you immediately, what's the very first thing you think? What have I done? Well, if you have to ask that question, the answer is probably nothing. Because the Holy Spirit in you bears witness when you sin against the Lord, you know it. So guess what? Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. Daniel didn't do anything wrong. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't do anything wrong. They didn't do anything wrong. They were serving God. Doing what they're supposed to be doing. So see, doing what you're supposed to be doing is more likely to put you in a head-on collision situation with the devil than not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Does that make sense? You're born again. You ain't doing nothing. That you ain't no threat. Devil ain't got no need to stop you. You ain't chat. You ain't saying nothing. You ain't doing nothing. You don't live like it. It's not proof. You're not a light. You're not nothing. Matter of fact, he'd about like to keep you like that, because then that way people look at you and they're not born again and they go, well, if that person's going to heaven and they act like that. You see what I'm saying? See, faith speaks. We're going to look at some of that tonight. Tonight, we're looking at part B of receiving healing pertaining to or based upon either your faith in cooperation with someone else's faith or strictly, like what we're going to look at tonight, the faith of someone else. See, that's important. Because you want to be the someone else. See, last week we looked at it, and it was kind of a a joint operation in a couple of those things, but you know, we looked at the Centurion. We looked at, see, those people strictly received healing based upon their faith, the faith of someone else. Well, we're not trying to teach people how to receive healing on the faith of someone else. We're trying to teach you how to be that someone else. Does that make sense? So a very, very good place to start is the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel. And we're going to look at it. Can you all see that pretty good? Is that text big enough and all that good stuff? See, I want you all to see some things. So starting at the 21st verse. Now, When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. I'll tell you why I'm laughing after service. This is a part two. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, what? My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her. Now let that soak in for just a minute, what this dad has just said. All of us here, except Kirsten, have kids. Think about that. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Now, if you were to take a look at this, and let me just give you just kind of a little glimpse of something. This will kind of help you clarify something because I can pull this up and see this. All right, so you're seeing right here. Now, what you're seeing right here is you're seeing the Greek New Testament with an interlinear English translation, okay? So this is what I've been trying to get to be able to show you all is this, is that when you're seeing these arrows here, see, there is no such thing as a word-for-word English translation. The closest thing that there is the Young's Literal, and about half of it doesn't make sense because you're reading it and the English is broken, right? So when you see, and when he saw him, well, see, when he, see this right here, these arrows? See, when there's nothing here, this tells us this is not in the Greek text. So see, this would read Kai, Adon, Ados, Pipto, Pros, Alto, Taos, Taos, Ho, Paus, Kai, right? So this is what you're seeing. Now, it's important to understand that this is the lemma, bottom line. This is the manuscript. So this is, if I was reading the Greek New Testament, this top line is what I would read in the Greek New Testament. It would read Kai, Idon, Auton, Pipte, not Kai, Idon, Autos, Pipto. Remember, difference between manuscript and dictionary. Very important to remember that. But I wanted you all to kind of see this. When he saw him, he did what? He fell at his feet. And he did what? Begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. All right, do you see here that it says that lies at the point of death? That's six English words translated from two Greek words. And those two Greek words are eschatos, echo. All right, now this would give you the understanding that in other translations would say it like this, and then another one of the Gospels says it like this, is that she is drawing her last breath as we speak. My little daughter lies at the point of death. She is drawing her last breath as I'm talking to you. All right, so this is a very, very serious situation, right? Can you see that? Very, very serious situation. Let's get back down here. Now, I want you to see the woman with the issue of blood train wrecks everything for just a moment, but that's fine because we needed her to do that. And Jesus wasn't lacking any power. Okay? Now, see, what this man's confession of faith is what? My little daughter lies at the point of death. So it's a statement of truth. So it's not like a lot of Pentecostals try to teach you, you act like the problem's not there. He didn't say, that's better preaching than, but that's okay. This man didn't say, there's nothing wrong with my daughter, but come and lay hands on her anyway. No, he, what did he do? Watch, this is a perfect example. What we talk about faith does, faith acknowledges the problem and then brings it under, grabs it, and then brings it under subjection to the word of God and the will of God. He says, so my little daughter lies at the point of death. This is a statement of the truth. But faith grabbed a hold of it and said, I'm going to bring it under subjection to the will of God, because the written word's not written here. But he knew, this man knew he had a covenant. Come lay your hands on her, that she'll what? Be healed. And she will what? See, that's two statements of faith right there. He could have said, and she'll live. Well, she might live, but that's not an indicator that she'd be healed. You see what I'm saying? See, it's important for us to understand what we're talking about when we're analyzing these texts. So he makes two statements of faith in the same sentence. If you will come and lay your hands on her, she'll be healed and she will live. So what did Jesus do? I can't. I don't have time. I've got another meeting I got to get to. No, he didn't. Jesus went with it. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, you understand that this probably, this event with the woman with issue of blood didn't take up a lot of time. Handful of minutes, you know, maybe this played out over a 10 to 15 minute period. Probably not long, but you know, 10 minutes don't sound like long, but in a situation of life or death, you're dealing with seconds. See, put yourself in Jairus's shoes. I'm sure that he was panicking. I would be panicking. I finally found him, and now this. Could this woman not have waited? Did she not? And this woman with the issue of blood, see, she didn't. She had no knowledge of what was happening to Jairus' daughter. She wasn't intentionally trying to. She didn't intend for what happened to her to happen. You see what I'm saying? She thought, I'll get healed just as he glances by me. And he'll never even know it. See that? And then what happened? Well, faith contacted the power of God and stopped the whole show. I mean, you see that? See, the woman with the issue, she wasn't even trying to slow Jesus down. You see what I'm saying? She didn't even want Jesus to see her. Did she? How do we know that? She said, if I just touch the hem of his garment. She was in no way trying to interfere with what business Jesus was taking care of. See, we don't think about this stuff. See, these are just everyday people. Like, yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's right. She was ritually unclean. So she just said, you know, I'll just touch him as he, I'll just glancingly touch him as he goes by. Well, as you all know, if you've read the text, you know it didn't work out that way. Jesus stopped the whole show. Who touched me? Well, I'm sure that Jairus is panicking. I would be panicking. Wouldn't you be panicking? If you say no, come on up here. We'll have prayer for liars right now. We'll cast that lying spirit right out of you, you lying thing. You see what I'm saying? No, you'd be scared to death, wouldn't you? Sure you would. All right, so then we see that the woman with issue of blood, she gets in there and stops the whole show, right? Pleased God. Now see, it pleased God. How do we know it pleased God? Well, the scriptures record her faith. The scriptures record her demonstration of faith. That's how we know it pleased God. Don't we believe the scriptures came from God? Sure we do. Well, that's how we know her faith pleased God. Now, ladies, if her faith pleased God, your faith pleased God. Don't make no difference what some man says from a pulpit. All right, now back to Jairus. Now, let's look here. While he was still speaking, who? The Lord. While he was still speaking, Some came from the synagogue, from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Now, ruler of the synagogue. Didn't I say he knew that they had a covenant of healing? Well, see, a synagogue was a local church, basically, where they taught the scriptures. He would have known Malachi. Jairus would have known that when that woman said, I just touched the hem of his garment, Jairus would have known right then that Malachi 4 was fulfilled. The son of righteousness arises with healing in the corners of his garments. You see that? But he's about to receive some devastating news. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead." Wow, let that sink in. Why trouble the teacher any further? Man, that's harsh. Man, that is harsh. Because at this stage in the game, it's kind of almost indisputable that they have heard about this Jesus who raises the dead, cleanses the lepers, casts out, does all these things. So you could say it like this: they probably were not a fan of Jesus. And they probably were not excited about the fact that Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, is going to get this Jesus who's upending what everything that they are trying to stand for. You see what I'm saying? Now watch what Jesus says. What was the report of the crowd? "Your daughter has just died. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Did Jesus say, she's not really dead? Jesus' response to this is what? As soon as he heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." All right, so what do you do when you get a report that wants to grip your heart with fear? You go and you look at the person and you say, "Do not be afraid, only believe." You go to the mirror and you say, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid, only believe. Why? What are we going to do? I don't know, but Jesus is faithful. What are we going to do? I don't know, but Jesus is Lord. What are we going to do? We got financial problems. I don't know, but he is Jireh. He is the God who provides. Well, we need healing. What are we going to do? He is Rapha, the Lord who heals. My world is in utter turmoil. What are we going to do? He is Shalom. The Lord is my peace. What are we going to do? How are we going to take care of this? I don't know. He is Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my caretaker. See, when you immediately go to calculating how you're going to do it, you're taking him out of the equation. Does that make sense? How are we going to do this? We're going to turn to the Lord. What are we going to do? We're going to turn to the Lord. We're going to seek the counsel of the Most High God. How are we going to get an answer? He told Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." You see what I'm saying? That's our battle plan. We're not the Lord. We're not the king. We're not the master. When the situation arises, people say, "What are you going to do?" You go, "Lord, what are we going to do?" We're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We're going to stand still and know that he is God. What did Jesus say? I didn't see that coming. No, he said, "Do not be afraid." So the very first thing that he speaks to, the one thing that could really hinder the miracle that's about to be worked. When fear arrests the heart. Now you need to know that right now. If you're in a situation where fear is arresting your heart, the adversary is using that to try to hinder the miracle-working power of God. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." Now he says, what? Only believe. Only believe what? Only believe that he is able to do whatever we need. In this particular situation, in this particular case, we need someone. We have had a horrible report. We need someone raised from the dead. Jesus can do it. And then watch what Jesus does. Now, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. All right, well, what happened here? Well, you know, sometimes when you get in a situation where you need great faith, you need to put out the people who have great doubt. You got to put out the naysayers. I go into a fight of faith, I go quiet. I am not, you'll not see me reaching out for prayer on Facebook and everything else, trying to get 10,000 people to praying. I've heard how 9,999 of them are praying. I don't want them praying for me no way. I ain't trying to be mean. I ain't trying to be rude. I ain't trying to be insensitive. But the very last thing when I'm in the middle of a fight of faith, I want someone doing is a praying the old Hail Mary prayer. Well, Lord God, if it be your will, do it. Well, I don't need that. You're working for the devil when you're saying that. Get out the way. Just leave me alone. I don't need that. I don't need that kind of, that ain't help. I know people are well-intended. I'm not saying that they're not. But when you're in the midst of a fight of faith, you don't let people who are full of doubt and unbelief speak into your heart. Why? Because unbelief, your heart is like a cup, and it will stay full of what you put in it. You put in words of faith, it'll stay full of faith. You put in words of belief, it'll stay full of words of belief. You don't put in words of faith, and then someone comes over there, guess what they're trying to do? They're trying to inspire in you the wrong kind of faith, get you going backwards. You see what I'm saying? Do not be afraid, only believe. And then he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. Now what? Now he did this, watch this, before they get to the house. He told the other disciples, stay here. He didn't even permit them to go to the house with him, let alone in the house. You see that? He didn't even let them go. Well, you know, Jesus is just cupcakes and roses, and he loves all of us. He didn't love those nine any less than he loved them three. But Jesus knew, I need some serious people with serious faith in this situation, and those boys ain't got it. And it's okay to understand that. It should be okay if you know that you're that person to admit that. Say, look, I don't have the faith for this situation. I'm just going to stay back, right? Don't get in the way. All right, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. All right, now when he came in, he said to them, now watch this, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead but sleeping. Now dead here refers to has not perished. She is naturally dead. The child is in paradise. She has not perished in eternal death. Spiritual death. She's sleeping. She's resting in paradise. And they did what? They ridiculed him. But when he had put, what? When he put them where? When he put them all outside, all of them. He took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, so mom, dad, Peter, James, and John, go in with Jesus. Where's everybody else? Outside, mad, probably cussing Jesus. They're probably on Facebook right now, blasted him. He just came in here and put us out. What kind of minister is this? I can see it now, can't you? Mm-hmm. Like the, you know, like... I can't believe Peter, you know, praying for you. I can't believe Jesus did you that way. You think Jesus cared what those people thought? No. What's his main focus right here? Working the works of God. Raising this child from the dead. And when they were with him, and entered where the child was lying, he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with amazement. Hallelujah. Man. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So she'd been dead for a little while. Think about that. What do you think them people thought when that little girl came out walking? Now, I'm going to tell you something here. As I was reviewing my notes and telling the Lord, Lord, if you ain't speak, if you ain't got, these people don't need to hear me. They need to hear what you got to say. And so I just shaped cowboy hats. As I walked around the house shaving cowboy hats, Lord, you're going to have to talk to these, you're going to have to talk to these people because, number one, they need to hear from you. I don't need to hear what I got to say. So this is something put in your mind. One of the most important things that I think that I find about this text is putting out the people who are standing in opposition against the will of God for your life. Was it God's will to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead? So Jesus, do you think Jesus was outside the will of God when he put those people outside? No. He was not. He was not outside the will of God when he looked at those people and he said, you all are full of unbelief. Out. Get out. We have no room here for unbelief. Get out. So what if in the midst of your fight of faith, you looked at people like that? I love you, but you're in unbelief here. And I need to be believing, not unbelieving. Why? Well, I can't talk to my mommy that way. Well, maybe you need to learn to. I'm just saying. I can't talk to my husband that way. Hey, if that joker ain't on board with the will of God. I love you, honey. We'll talk about anything in the world you want to. But I'm in the midst of a fight of faith in this, and we ain't talking about this because you're on the opposite side of the line. Out you go. You see what I'm saying? That's tough. People aren't going to like to hear that. But what do you think mattered more? You think Jairus pleasing these people was more important than that little girl being raised from the dead? Now, it would stand to reason that the unbelief of those people could have prevented the Lord from raising her from the dead. Because you come to find out in the very next chapter that it's the unbelief of the people in his own hometown where it says prevented him from doing any mighty works. So think about it like this. And I wish we could get a hold of this. But we need to think about it from this perspective. Because, see, you all look at people like me, or you look at people like Vernon, or you look at people like Kenneth Hagin, or any of these people who have ever taught on the subject of signs, wonders, miracles, healing, and you're looking to the person to do it. You're looking in the wrong place. Too many people's faith is in the minister and not in the Lord. You're looking to the wrong place if you're looking to the minister. You should be looking at the minister simply as the tool of the Most High God. Because if God don't move, ain't nothing happening. It's very important that you understand that. And watch this. If unbelief, you know, there is no one that has ever operated in a greater dispensation of the Spirit than the Lord Jesus himself. If unbelief would hinder the Spirit of God working through the Lord Jesus, who is the preacher of preachers, King of kings, Lord of lords, he is the apostle of apostles, the prophet of prophets, the evangelist of evangelizers, the pastor of pastors, the teacher of teachers, the preacher of preachers. We could just keep going. He is the pinnacle. There's no one that, make no mistake, lady, there's no one that's ever come close. Ever. Not even remotely close. Like, the size of me compared to the vastness of the universe is the difference between the greatest minister and the capability of the Lord Jesus himself. If unbelief would hinder him, wouldn't unbelief hinder us? So why? Because God's a faith God. You might even say it like this, is that it is a, you know, it is a... You know, it's disrespectful to the integrity of God to to willingly operate in unbelief. Now, if you don't know any better, it's different. But, you know, when you got people out there that's trying to teach you better and the word's available and so on and so forth, you just choose to be full of unbelief. That's disrespectful to the character and nature of God. See what I mean? So you see here that in this, you're going to have to put the people out sometimes to get the miracle working power of God going. And it's good to just keep them out if you can, because they'll be a hindrance to you in other parts of your life. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you can have relationship with these people and not, right, Vern said boundaries, and not let them in the innermost working of your life. You don't have to. You don't have to let them in the circle that affects your faith. You don't have to. You don't have to let your children in there. If it's your children that's messing with your faith, you don't have to let them in. You don't have to let them touch that. It'd be your spouse, whatever else. It don't make no mommy, daddy, grandma, grandpa, whatever. Fiancé, fiancé. We covered this the other day. Beyonce, fiancé. You see what I'm saying? Why? Did Jesus let the unbelief of the people around him affect his faith in God? All right, so then you don't have to let the people around you affect your faith in God. People say, well, don't you worry about people leaving? Not really. Because I've been through it so much. Yes, I have. I mean, you're going to get used to it. You don't have to let those people in the innermost working. See, because the thing about it is that could your children count on you to be a Jairus? Well, what about if your spouse doesn't want to believe? You say, easy come, oh, easy go. And we're not promoting divorce, but, you know, there comes a time when you must choose the Lord. That's the facts. You're either going to have to choose him or you're going to have to choose to please people. It's that simple. And you're going to have to look at that person that you love and go, hey, I love you, but you didn't die for me. You didn't lay your life down for me. You didn't shed your blood for the remission of my sins. You didn't purchase an everlasting covenant. You didn't purchase the way for me to be a child of God. So you're number two. That's it. And you ain't even a close second. There should be no close seconds. Let's look at the next one. All right, this is a good one here too. We may run just a little bit long tonight, if that's okay, because I'd really like to see all four of these in the same setting. If you have to go ahead and go. But we're capturing the video and audio on this, so we'll have it. But I really want everybody to see this all in one setting. See, because what did you see first? Well, all right, you saw the faith of a dad, didn't you? I'm going to say that again. You saw the faith of a dad that knew, I have a problem here I can't solve. I must seek the Lord. Now you know what you're going to see in this text? A dad. Matter of fact, you're going to see a theme with this tonight. Then you're going to come to find out why there's such an attack on the position of father in the world. This is Mark chapter 9. We're going to start reading to verse 14. Now watch. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Now it's important for you to understand that Jesus has been up on the mountain, what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not sure why they call it that, because they should call it the mountain in which the transfiguration took place, because people are probably over there going, someone would think that that was a mountain named Transfiguration. It's not the Mount of Transfiguration. It is the mount in which the transfiguration took place. See, punctuation is important, isn't it? It's kind of like, it's time to eat grandma versus it's time to eat, comma, grandma. Punctuation is important. Immediately when they saw him, all the people Why are you laughing over there, stinky shoe? Hallelujah. Immediately when the, I'll tell you all the joke after that, after we get off the recording. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, watch this, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. All right. Now, this is a big problem. Why? Because Jesus has already given them authority to heal people, work miracles, cast out devils, and he's already given them power over all the power. He's already given them authority over all the power of the adversary. Why are they having trouble with this devil? You see what I'm saying? Now, see, this is what we would call the C team down here. Jesus is A team. Peter, James, and John is B team. And then the other nine are at the base of the mountain arguing with the scribes, and they can't get the job done. Why can't they? Jesus already gave them the authority. Now, before you get over there and get to thinking about, I can't believe they couldn't do it, why ain't you done it? Because you got the same authority that Jesus gave them. Uh-oh, see how we just turned that right around on us right there? Man. All right, he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. All right, so it's important to understand here that the Greek text would tell us that, you know, when the spirit seizes him, or it's talking about that he is an, you'll see in some versions, the translations, that it says he's an epileptic. Right? This is not the medical term epilepsy like you see today, as in the actual. Now, this is something where a spirit can mimic a natural condition. You can have a spirit cause the condition, or you can have a natural condition that's not rooted in spirit. It's not a spiritual attack in root. Right? Okay, so when you see epileptic, this is translated from the Greek word seleniotsomai, and really when you study that out, the King James says moonstruck, and that's really one who has been possessed due to occult power. So this is a special type of possession that has taken place because the parents, apparently maybe the mom, has been dabbling in the occult. And now he has become seleniotsomai. He has become possessed of a devil, and the doorway was occult power. Still very real today. So he asked, verse 21, so he asked him, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him, and I'm not trying to teach on this text tonight because there's tons here to teach, but we will come back to this at a later day. From childhood, and he has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Well, you know, bless God, that's a real good way to get help. Lord, if you just have compassion on us and help us. Well, he says, praise God, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion. Hallelujah, so he ain't lacking. See how important Psalm 145:8 is? Hallelujah. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. All right, well, how many times have you felt this way? Lord, if you can do anything to help me, please, I'm begging you, please help me. Well, watch what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, if it be the divine sovereign will of my Father that you receive this. Is that what that says? Jesus looked to heaven and said, oh God, if it be your will. Is that what he said? All right, well, if Jesus didn't pray that way, why are you praying that way? You say, well, that's Jesus. Well, Jesus ain't referring to himself right here when he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to the one who believes. Jesus don't need a refresher course in faith. He don't need a doctorate level course in faith and believing from the Dallas Theological Seminary. No, he knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? All right, so then either Jesus is telling the truth or Jesus is a liar. So which one is it? Is Jesus telling the truth? Then if Jesus is telling the truth, then all things are possible to the one who believes. That's it. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All right. Now, I remember a number of years ago in dealing with, praying for Abby. Many times, the Lord showed me this. Many times I'd pray this prayer right here, and as I was praying for Abigail, I'd pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, now see, you get over here hooked up to some of these Pentecostal yahoos, and they won't even admit that they're struggling with unbelief. Well, you know what the Lord said to me? The Lord said to me, he said, this is where a large majority of people miss their miracle because they will not acknowledge that they have unbelief. And if you refuse to acknowledge that you have unbelief, then you're refusing to ask for help for your unbelief. And now you're in unbelief, trying to act like you're not in unbelief. But guess what? You are in unbelief, and the Lord sees these things. It's unveiled before him. All things are open before him. So you're walking around here puffed up like a rooster, acting like something you're not. And people are missing it. All right? So watch this. So the dad says, this is real good. The dad says, Lord, that's real good. Why is that? Because you ever notice these people that are petitioning the Lord for help, they're not calling him Jesus? Why is that important? We have too much of this Jesus is my bestie teaching culture in the church instead of Jesus is Lord. Because see, when you address Jesus as Lord, you are addressing him as the absolute highest position of authority in the situation. You wouldn't go downtown to talk to Fred White. You get called in the courthouse down there and you go up there and the judge calls you up to speak and you go, well, Fred, you know, what are they going to do? They're going to check you right there. You're going to say, Your Honor. Well, Fred, they're going to warn you again. You don't talk to him. You don't address him that way. You call him Sir, Judge, or Your Honor. And you just don't pay no attention to him. Well, Fred's my bestie. You know what they're going to do? About that third time, they're going to be cuffing you. And they're going to be carting you down to the Whitley County Jail. Why would we address men with a higher position of respect than we do the Lord? You see what I'm saying? When everything in the Spirit takes notice when you address Jesus as Lord. Because see, you're addressing him as your Lord, your commander, your king. And angels go, oh, he's there. Jesus is, the Lord is there, is that one's Lord. And evil spirits go, oh, that one knows they belong to the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Big difference. Big, big difference. Lord, that's a good place to start. I believe. Help my unbelief. All right? So, you know, obviously this guy never got his theology from Facebook that says faith and fear can't coexist. You'll get that later. Obviously, faith and fear can coexist. Could you put Coke and Pepsi in the same cup? Sure you could. Mark, you weirdo. Now watch. Now when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, saying, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, it's not my intent to teach on this, but you need to know that this is not a special devil that you must pray to and fast to get authority over, as is taught in some deliverance ministries and so on and so forth. Now, what he's referring to here is unbelief. He's referring to unbelief. And actually, Matthew's gospel does tell you that it's because of your unbelief that you couldn't cast him out. And he said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. All right, so what's the lesson that we can take from this? Well, sometimes you're going to have to get past the people that minister in the name of Jesus to get to Jesus. So you thought I'm just up here so you could see me. No, so if I'm a hindrance to someone's faith, they need to get past me so they can get to him. Does that make sense? All right, but here we go again. See, we got another dad right here on the scene. Another dad searching it out, searching, seeking the Lord. See that? Now watch this. Go to the fourth chapter of John's gospel. Jesus heals the nobleman's son. Come on now. We're back to back to back on men, dads, seeking the Lord on behalf of their children. That's a three-peat, baby. Now, Dad, you just go on and go fishing, and we'll go to church. You work hard, Dad. You just go on, you just go hunting, and, you know, me and the kids, we'll go to church without you. You don't want no joker, don't serve the Lord. Amen. Fact of the matter. It's going to be a hindrance to your faith. Now you're going to have to work with them. You married them before you and them was both born again, you're in it. You made the commitment. But now if you got the option and you ain't married, you don't want someone, don't serve the Lord. But now I will tell you this. You pester the Lord over that man, like that woman that troubled that unjust judge, and that Lord will put that man on the hot seat. He'll not be able to sleep at night. He'll not have peace when he's working and everything else. So you just say, Lord, he's your problem. Lord, she's your problem. And he'll do one of two things. That person will either break or he'll remove them, one or the other. It's that simple. Christ heals the nobleman's son. Watch this. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. One guy said, I'd like to find out where that water was. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard, now listen, watch. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. That didn't even slow the nobleman down. What'd he do? He said, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. So Jesus said to him, now watch, go your way, your son lives. Well, that probably was not what he was looking for. Matter of fact, that ain't even what he asked Jesus for, was it? He didn't. He said, come down before my child dies. Come to my house, Lord, and heal him. So the nobleman didn't even get what he asked for in the way that he asked for it. Did he? What'd Jesus say? Go your way, your son lives. So the man did what? Blasted Jesus on Facebook. Blasted Jesus on Instagram and on the Snapchat and on Twitter. I can see it now. I came down all the way from Capernaum to get him to heal my son, and he wouldn't even stop long enough to talk to me just as he was going. Said, go home, your son lives. I can't believe he didn't even have blah, 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 blah. Shut up. Yeah. This is why I hate religion. This is why God's not about religion. Go your way, your son lives. So the man did what? He did what? He believed. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. What? Come on now. And he went his way. Now watch. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew, watch, that it was the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And so they did what most people do today in the church, and they praised the God of modern medicine. You didn't see that coming, did you? Now, we're not against modern medicine. Thank God for good doctors. Thank God for good nurses. Thank God for medications and procedures and techniques and so on and so forth. But how many times have you seen a Christian person in an almost hopeless situation and you knew that the doctors, the only way the doctors was able to do anything was because of the power of the living God working on them and in them and through them and healing manifesting, and the very first thing they do is get on there and start praising the God of modern medicine instead of the God of heaven and earth who gave the medicine. I've seen it. That's why I don't pay attention to a lot of stuff anymore. Because now I tell you what, that used to make me fighting mad. To the point, I was like, you know what? You'll just knock them in the head, Lord. Call fire down on them, Lord. The Lord say, I need you to go to Psalm 145:8 and please read it to me. I'm here praying, Lord, send fire from heaven and just consume them. The Lord goes, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. I say, yeah, but Lord, don't you remember that part when David prayed, you know, bust the teeth of the enemies out? The Lord say, I'm going to need you to open your Bible to Psalm 145:8. But Lord, don't you remember? I'm going to need you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. So the father knew that it was in that same hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed. Well, watch, what did the man do? Let's look, reverse, look at that just a minute. Let's look at that again. Jesus spoke the word, and the man believed it. All right? Have you ever had the Lord speak a word to you when you've been praying? Did you believe it? Someone just jerked the Holy Ghost e-brake right there. See that? The Lord speak a word to you. The Lord speaking a word to you now, in this time and in this moment, is no different than the Lord speaking a word to this man. Go your way, your son lives. When the Lord speaks to you and you know that it's him, you shouldn't stop and go, are you sure, Lord? No, you should go, I believe. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. I am struggling with some unbelief, Lord. Please help me. I'm struggling. But I believe. See that? See, you got a 3 feet right here on back to back to back. Holy Ghost dad seeking the Lord. See that? Now, I want to look at one more thing. I know we're running a little long, but I wanted you to see all these back to back. See, every one of these kids is healed by on the faith of their father. You see that? Every one of these kids is healed based on the faith of their daddy. Yet you're taught in the church that the standard of holiness is mama or mamma. It's true. Don't everybody know, the people in the recording ain't going to be able to hear what I'm saying over the roar of the crowd here, but I mean, this is the truth nonetheless. There's an importance for the man to be who God has called him and created him to be. And thank God if the man won't, I mean, he'll honor the faith of mama. But mama ain't the one really commanded to have the faith in these situations. Boy, that's been good preaching. Last text. You ready for this? Mark chapter 2. Now, this is my favorite one, and we're going to land on this one. You ready for this? And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. I was reading this earlier. And it's so funny, the Lord speak to me and say some things to me. I think he catches me not looking when he knows he can get a word in edgewise, and then he says something. You know, he's like, hey, dummy, shut up, and I'll teach you something. But, you know, you'll notice that in the ministry of Jesus, you hear he went about teaching and preaching. Preaching and teaching. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference? I was sitting there thinking about that earlier, sitting there at the desk. And the Lord asked me that. What's the difference between preaching and teaching, right? Nobody, I mean, you know, 99% of Christians, they don't want to hear teaching. No, they want to hear shouting and hooting and hollering and preaching and shout the house down and everything else. And there's a place for that. But preaching is proclaiming the word. Watch this. And teaching is explaining what the proclaimed word means. So without the teaching, the explanation of what the proclaimed word means, how will you walk in faith? How will you absolutely live and stand on the precepts and principles of faith if you only hear the word proclaimed but not explained? That came right from the Lord earlier, about 4 hours ago. While I was shaping cowboy hats, when I told him, I said, Lord, these people need to hear from you. You see what I'm saying? All right, now watch. Verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. These people are serious. So when they had broken through, they hollered down, hey, is it okay if we let this guy in? They let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So, I mean, there's, you know, 50 different ways you could go with this. But they didn't ask. They tore a hole in someone's roof that was not their own house. And they didn't even ask Jesus, hey, do you have time to talk to this guy? They said, no. We have went through all this trouble to get him here. We're dropping him in the midst, and what happens, come what may. I mean, he's, you know, I mean, he's the Lord's problem once we get him through the roof. You know what I mean? Now watch this. And when Jesus saw that it was a divine sovereign move of God, when he saw their what? Their faith. You can see faith, and you can see faith joined together like puzzle pieces. When Jesus saw their faith, watch, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I bet them guys looking through the roof is like, this is not what we even brought him for. I can see it now. That one guy's on Facebook. We're on this got selfie. We're on the roof trying to get this guy to Jesus, and we're here to get him healed, and Jesus is talking about the forgiveness of sins. I could see it now, couldn't you? Right? And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? So now you got the people on the roof are mad, right? This ain't what we brought him for. The people in the house are mad. The self-righteous are in the house. They're mad. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within himself, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Well, think about this. To you, it may seem like the hardest thing here would be for this paralyzed man to be made well. But Jesus is going to have to shed his blood and lay down his life for the removal and remission and forgiveness of this guy's sins as far as pertaining to eternal life. And Jesus said, which is easier, to tell this paralyzed man, take up your bed and walk, or to tell him your sins are forgiven? But he says, but so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and walk. And went out in the presence of them. Immediately he rose, took up his bed, went out in the presence of them all. And they were all amazed and glorified what? God. Saying, we never saw anything like this. You know, and the guys on the roof are probably pretty excited. Except now someone's going to have to pay for the roof. So, you know, this is four pictures in the Gospels of someone either being healed based solely on the faith of someone else, or in cooperation with someone's faith. So a couple people put their faith together. So this tells me a couple things. Faith can be stacked together like Legos. So then who you're listening to is important. Who you're letting in is important. Who you're hooking yourself to is important. Because you may be hooking yourself to someone that's an unbelief. You see what I'm saying? See, and this is a situation, you know. What kind of parent do you want? You want the dad that's willing to chase Jesus down and do whatever it takes to get their sick child to Jesus? Or do you want the guy that says, you know, well, I'm just going to pray whatever God's will be done? You know, do you want the kind of friend that will literally lift you up on the top of a house and tear a roof open to get you to Jesus? Or do you want a friend that says, you know, I'm praying for you, God's will be done? You see what I'm saying? All right. Now, if you don't want that kind of parent and you don't want that kind of friend, what kind of parent are you? What kind of friend are you? Because if you don't want that, don't be that. You see what I'm saying? If you don't want that, don't be that. Don't be that person. You know, you don't. We're not saying that you have all the answers. But God said to Jeremiah, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He sees. He hears. He cares. The Lord is still the same as he was then. When he looked on the crowd and he saw the compassion, he had compassion on the multitudes. He looks on the multitudes now and has compassion. Do you realize that? Yesterday I said, Lord, is anything bothering you? Is there anything bothering you? It shocked me what he said to me. He said, there are many perishing in this war between Israel and Palestine that grieves my heart. When he says perishing, he ain't talking about dying naturally. He said, there are many. And he said, and he began to, he continued to go on, and he said, there are many horrendous things that are happening to children in the earth. And he said, and it grieves my heart. See, we don't think about him like that. We don't stop and think, Lord, is something bothering you? Are you okay, Lord? Like, I know you're Lord. Are you okay? You need to talk, Lord. Like, I mean, I know you got it under control. I know you're the Lord of heaven. I know you're the Lord of earth. But I care about you. I love you. You okay? You need to talk, Lord? See, no, it's all me. You've been trained in the church culture. It's all me. It's all about me. It's all about everything I can ask for. Won't take 5 minutes and say, Lord, are you okay? Something wrong, Lord? Something bothering you? That just changed your entire perspective right there, didn't it? See, he hurts. There are things that grieve his heart. He told Ezekiel, he said, I have no delight when the wicked perish. My goodness. You know, and all this stuff, I mean, his people are missing it. His people are missing it. You know, We got people going on, you know, about God's chosen people. Israel is not God's chosen people any longer. He has no partiality. There is no partiality. He shows no favoritism. Israel was the vessel that was used to bring forth the Christ into the earth. They don't carry any more weight than you do. But when he sees them perishing, when he sees the wicked perishing, when he takes no joy in Hamas dying. None. He takes no joy in it. So I'm just saying that, I mean, the same thing that affects him, that affected him then, affects him now, right? The same thing that makes him smile then, made him smile then, makes him smile now. You know, he could look at you and, man, he'd say, man, I ain't seen such great faith in all the state of Kentucky. I ain't seen such great faith in all of Whitley County. Right? But the whole perspective here is that if these things, you know, if you don't find yourself specifically dealing with something like sickness directly in your own body or directly in the body of someone like your spouse or your children or whatever else, you should at least care enough about others to want to help them. You know what I mean? To want to help them, to have compassion upon them. And you know, you might pray for someone that's not even born again. And them get healed. And they leave glorifying God. Heaven forbid. That God reached the lost through some form of miraculous healing or demonstration of power. See, he's still doing it today, ladies and gentlemen. And it's important. It's important that we know that.